How should we respond to evil and its power to assault us? How can we understand God's work in a world that seems all too often to be permeated with evil? Hello and welcome to the God's Story podcast. I'm Brent Siddle, and our very special guest with me today on the show is Ingrid Farrow, who's with me to talk about her new IVP InterVarsity Press book called Demystifying Evil, A Biblical and Personal Exploration. Now, Ingrid is coordinator of the MA in Old Testament program and visiting professor at Northern Seminary in Lyle, Illinois. She previously served as Dean of Academic Affairs at Northern Seminary, Dean of Theology at the Scandinavian School of Theology, and Director of Master's Programs at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. She speaks and preaches internationally, and boy, has she had an experience of evil in her life, and she's thought it through. And this book is amazing, very practical. So let's hear from Ingrid. Hi, Ingrid, welcome to the show.
Thank you so much, Brent. Great to be here.
Oh, look, it's an honor to have you with us to explore not a pleasant subject, but a subject that needs exploring. Now, how did your own search to understand evil begin?
It began because I had pretty much given up on God, on church, and even on life. I really did not want to live. I was too jealous to go to funerals because I wanted to be in the ground myself. And so it was a pretty dismal state of mind. I didn't know if God was good. I didn't know if God was loving or just. And the only reason the only reason I continued to believe in God was because I knew I had encountered God as a young Christian, and I couldn't deny that experience and that the early experiences that I had. So I was working. I was working in the field of insurance. I was quite successful because I was a workaholic, so that I wouldn't have to hear my own thoughts or feel my own feelings. And I could get success at work and not have to feel or think anything, but it took a toll on my body. As many of you seem to be familiar with the book, The Body Keeps the Score.
And yeah, for sure. Tell me about that. Tell me about that early encounter with God.
Yeah, I was not raised in a Christian home, so that wasn't my status, so to speak. It wasn't my area of familiarity. And by the age of 16, I had come to the conclusion that the only reason anybody is ever nice to somebody is to get something from them. And I think that's a pretty realistic worldview.
I would agree with that.
Yeah. And I really didn't want to live in a world like that. I wasn't considering taking my life, but I still was just looking and hoping for something more. And I had actually a couple of encounters myself, even as a very, very young child, with God, just sort of randomly. And so when I got my driver's license, I had heard of this group called Young Life that was talking about God, and I got in my car and drove there. And I know I had heard the message of Jesus Christ at some point along the way, you know, just sort of randomly. But what turned my life around was a young lady. She was a Wheaton College student who was there. She came over to talk to me at the end of this meeting, and I don't remember anything they said. I don't remember anything she said. But when she looked me in the eyes, I knew I had seen the love of God. And that was what it took. I went home, drove home, wept, and God spoke to me and talked to me about Jesus, just person to person, and pulled out of me a root of bitterness. I could literally feel it being pulled out of my body, just like if a weed could feel itself being pulled out of the dirt. And so that encounter was too real, and I knew that my life had dramatically changed in that encounter.
Yes, I would say that God's had his arms around you, if I can put it like that, for your whole life reading your book. Can you tell us a bit about where do we start? How you've personally experienced evil? Because you had some involvement with the occult as a child, didn't you? And also, can we merge that into the sensitive subject of the emotional and physical abuse, that the immense amount of emotional and physical abuse that you suffered in your life too?
Yeah, yes, all of these things certainly played into my confusion and even my susceptibility to abuse. My parents, they did the best they could. I certainly give them that, but they had also both been abused. So we know that these things tend to continue. They did not know how to parent well. they did the best they could, but my predominant memory growing up was hiding in my closet. So, but I did dabble in the occult. I had some very, very real and weird experiences in that realm. And so when I came to Christ, I also I had some experiences with the unseen realm. I literally saw demons, heard them, felt them attacking my body and so forth. It was very weird and something most people in the outside of the global majority world don't talk about much, but it was but it was certainly a very real encounter. And but again, because I had been grown up being accustomed to not fighting back and just being afraid to confront anybody, I was very susceptible to people who are manipulative. And that went into the future decisions that I made. And if you'd like, I could just highlight a couple of them to
Yes,
give a
please. Yes.
sure. Yeah. So the church that I had originally started in, where we were seeing miracles, I was seeing people come out of wheelchairs. I was seeing people come off of drugs without any side effects. It was so again, all of these miraculous, dramatic things were part of my early walk with God. But then this group, some other people came in who said, "Oh, everybody's too wild. We need to bring this under control." And so the main verse that they started to quote us was from Hebrews, is that obey those that have the rule over you. And this is the way it was said, obey them that have the rule over you, for they must give account to you before God. So I was susceptible to just obeying. And then one of the things that they taught was the only way a woman could be in ministry was to be married to somebody in ministry. So women were supposed to be silent, doilies on the head, long dresses. You weren't even supposed to get an education. Your job is to get married, have kids, and support your husband and make him look good. So I just fell right into the rank and file and ended up getting married sort of dutifully to someone who was training to be a pastor, of course, in this wonderful group, had a third of the New Testament memorized, which also
They
lets us
always
know,
do.
yes, just knowing scripture is a
They
far
just
cry
don't apply
from
it.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, the gap can be incredible. So, yeah, but yeah. And so I didn't tell anybody about his infidelity or his abuses until after he broke my nose, told my pastor. He said, go home and love your husband. And then I didn't escape until after he tried to kill me, but God spared my life.
Yes, and your husband was a military man, wasn't he? And I think, if I remember rightly, had been employed as a mercenary. Am I
Actually, that
right?
was my second husband.
The second
So,
husband.
yeah, so I did divorce the first one because he had also quit working and put us deeply in debt, and I was working two full-time jobs to pay it off. And since he was unfaithful, I at least had grounds, according to that group and so forth. They didn't consider abuse because another misreading of scripture. And at that point, I was in hiding, and I met the man who became my second husband. He loved me, and I felt safe. That was high on my priority list. Yes, he had been a Vietnam veteran. He had been an international mercenary. He had sparred with Bruce Lee and Chuck Norris. He was extremely protective of women and children. So again, the Lord was gracious in this, and I did feel safe. So he was at least protective of me, but both of us didn't realize. PTSD was still a relatively new diagnosis. We did not realize how damaged we were. We tried hard, and the one thing we had in common was a deep sense of grief and this hope that maybe, just maybe, God actually wanted us happy. It was a brand new thought for us.
Yes, and how did your second husband battle with evil? Because that's quite a very, very dramatic story, a horrific story, actually.
It really is. And he was a brand new Christian, and he had been I can he wouldn't have objected to me saying this. He would have agreed. He was among the most horrible human beings in the world that you could imagine, but he did have a code of ethics, unlike some of the other people I had been with. So, but again, he had worked with terrorist and ambush teams. He had trained both the Contras and the Sandinistas. He saw Ollie North land his helicopter. He had worked in all parts of the world, and so forth. And So when he came to Christ, it was a dramatic conversion, and it became his goal to become a good man. And so, you know, it's one of the things that when I'm meeting people and speaking to people, it doesn't matter how far away from God somebody was. If they actually change their lives, God can transform them. And he really worked hard to be transformed. But again, we were both so broken, and he became very ill from medical malpractice when our son was just 2 years old. So just 3.5 years into our marriage. And so he never had a chance to recover. His health just continued to deteriorate. Over the next 9 years, he moved into constant excruciating pain. And the churches that we were in were afraid of him when he told his testimony, so he wasn't getting any support from the churches either. The one pastor who had been supportive was moved out of the church. So it was, again, more alienation from church, more church hurt. And so he, of course, you know, is getting sicker and sicker and on more and more meds and so forth. And our son experienced a lot of trauma because he, you know, my son didn't understand things like flashbacks and so forth. So it was just a real chaos. And then he died when our son was 11.
Yes. And what were some of the personal power encounters with evil that you had, or that you both had, actually, that you recount in the book?
Yeah. So my husband, in his first firefight in Vietnam, he, you know, he had grown up in a nice, quiet little suburban neighborhood. When a bullet grazed his forehead and took out the face of his friend next to him, he froze in terror. And he heard a voice say, "I'm Sergeant Rock, let me in and I will protect you." And he had thought all of those years that he continued to do mercenary work that this just was just an alter ego, because it would give him special abilities to see in the dark. It would talk to him, tell him how to torture people to get information. And then it wasn't until after he became a Christian that he realized that this was an entity. This was a spiritual entity. And I met Sergeant Rock shortly after I had met my husband, who Sergeant Rock tried to come back in. And I remember walking in, this was before we were married, and my husband was he was then my boyfriend, or my friend actually. And I walked in, and this voice came out of him, glared at me and said, "What are you doing here? Get out." But I knew about Sergeant Rock, so I recognized right away, I had that, you know, because of my previous power encounters. And I said, "No, you get out. You're the one who doesn't belong here. In the name of Jesus, go." And, you know, my friend Walt at that time, all of a sudden it was like he shook his head, his eyes cleared up. He looked up, goes, "Oh, hi, when did you come in?" So that was, again, there have been, you know, many other power encounters that I've seen personally and experienced, so that I know the reality of these things.
Yes, you sure do. Okay, let's come on and talk about what the Bible says about evil. How did evil spiritual forces enter the world, according to Scripture?
Yeah, according to Scripture, there were the spiritual realm was created before the physical realm. And a lot of people are familiar with Michael Heiser's work on the unseen realm. And of course, he quotes a whole massive body of literature, but he's just one who put it together so beautifully. And so I've really appreciated his work on that. But so in my book, I include a couple of chapters that break down what Scripture says about who is Satan. Satan's not identified as an individual in the Old Testament, but it's the word in Hebrew for an accuser, and it's the verb in Hebrew for one who accuses or attacks another. And so we see this language of this entity that's accusing and attacking, but there's lots of other language in the Old Testament that is then used in the New that is referring to principalities and powers and demons and Elohim, which we think of Elohim as referring to God, but just a simple study in the Old Testament, we recognize that it's a general term that's also used for other entities. And these entities aren't just figments of people's imagination, according to Scripture. You know, a lot of moderns think that, you know, they're too intelligent to believe in spiritual entities, but the rest of the world and history believes otherwise. And people that I know that haven't believed in these things sometimes have had an encounter with one and come running and say, "Okay, all right, now tell me what just happened." So So there are these entities in scripture, and that the New Testament refers to as thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. So there are realms of these spiritual entities, both ones on God's side, so to speak, and those spiritual entities that revolted against God.
Yeah, for sure. How have we as humans, I wonder, abused our God-given authority and, in a sense, given it away and allowed evil to come into the world?
That is absolutely the way evil came in. In Genesis chapter 2, God commanded told the humanity to serve and protect the garden. And those terms, serve and protect, are in the Hebrew are only used together in priestly contexts, where it was the responsibility of the priest to maintain the sanctity of sacred space and prevent pollution or defilement from coming in. So even in Genesis 2 in the garden, there are these warnings that there is something else out there that you need to protect against. And even the fact that there are these two trees, there are choices that God gave them. And we failed and we continue to fail. And the image bearing language that I talk about in the book as well, and there's some other great books about it that I reference too, that talk about what does it mean to be created in the image of God? And in short, it means that God created us as his representatives. We are family, we are royal family, we are a royal family priesthood. And we have those responsibilities. So God, when he set up his creation, the last act of creation was setting humanity in charge and saying, now you go maintain the things that I've set up. You spread my goodness throughout the world. And we have failed so badly, so miserably in that. So in short, my general assessment of the main reason there's evil in the world is because we as humanity as a whole and individually allow it. Open.
Yeah. Next question. Why does God allow evil? Why did God allow this to happen?
Because he made us moral creatures with the ability to make choices. And God created good. So in order to even define evil, which most people can't do, in my studies, there are no real definitions for evil, which becomes some of it's really humorous. Like I quote Google's original code of conduct was, don't be evil. And
okay, right. Yes, well, fair enough.
Fair enough. Yeah. And an NPR interview with a former CEO said, well, you know, tell us about that. And he goes, well, there's no real definition of evil except maybe from the Bible or something, you know. So people acknowledge that evil is usually defined culturally and it changes with shifts like the sand and changes with the wind. So, but scripture does have a definition of evil, but you first have to understand what goodness is. And that's the way scripture begins, with what is good and who is good. And so, we can't really understand what evil is without understanding good, because I came to define in my studies, again, my dissertation was on the evil from the Hebrew text of Genesis. And then I continue to study that throughout the Hebrew scriptures and then into the New Testament. And so evil I define as a corruption of good, or a corruption of God's relational and creational goodness. So God's intention for goodness, evil takes what is good, twists it, perverts it, distorts it, corrupts it, and that is what becomes evil. When you take something that God intended for the goodness of all creation and all humanity and say, no, I want this thing for myself, and we corrupt it and we use power to get it, and now what was good, the force of that good becomes now used for evil.
Mm. So we're actually responsible for a lot of the evil in the world, if not the vast majority of it in many ways. I guess for many of us, natural disasters would be the most obvious thing we would call evil these days. Now, you have a big section on natural disasters in your book, don't you, which I found fascinating. What do we make of natural disasters? Are all natural forces natural?
And I believe they are not. So we certainly, God created the laws of nature. So there are certain laws that function. We need the law of gravity, otherwise we'd be flying off into space. But at the same time, that law of gravity is why we create railings on balconies and things like that so that we don't fall. And if we step off a mountain, we're going to fall. So there are some things that happen that if we try to defy some of these laws of gravity, we will suffer dire consequences. And there are other things that are intended for good. Like, for example, even hurricanes stir up nutrients from the earth and bring them back. But when you have a mobile home park on in a hurricane alley, there's going to be death and disaster. But we know that there's also natural disasters that happen where, and we call them evil when it brings harm to people or property or animals and so forth. Then we call it evil. But nature doesn't have a moral choice, but yet it can bring harm. So evil does fit in that category, but there's a whole complexity to this whole issue that I bring up that we have to think of, because yes, there are things that just happen as part of nature, but I refer to an article that was in 2010, the year nature struck back. And so the earliest recordings of humanity include recordings of humanity already starting to corrupt nature in order to make nature conform, you know, the environment conform to our needs and our wants, which already starts messing with nature. And we are intricately created with the creation, with the earth. And so when we mess with the earth, it will mess back. There will be consequences. And so we can't blame it on an individual, but on the whole history of humanity, like mosquitoes that used to only cover 10% of the earth. Now they cover 100% of the earth. I mean, you know, so you take things like that, and we have done that. So some of the disasters, even from nature, comes from the history of humanity corrupting what was intended for good.
Yes, so human irresponsibility really contributes to the harmful impact of natural disasters, doesn't it?
Sure does. Mm. Yes.
Just about out of time, Ingrid. Where do we go from here? I want to ask you to try and wind the whole thing up. How can forgiveness overcome evil? And how have you found forgiveness in your life that's helped you overcome evil?
Yeah, first, forgiveness so often is bantered around where somebody will experience evil and someone will come and say, oh, just forgive them. It's like, oh, hand them a Kleenex or a piece of candy and it'll all be better. So, you know, so I talk about the cost of forgiveness. We forget that for God's forgiving us required the life of Jesus Christ. So why should we think forgiveness is easy? It's a process. And we need, and there's not enough discussion about what is that process of forgiveness. Because in scripture, it usually requires the offender to come to the one who is offended first. And that so often never happens. So what do you do when you're left holding the weight of what someone else, the wrong someone else has done to you? But the sad thing, and it was a secular article, but I still love the title, not forgiving somebody or holding a grudge, being resentful against somebody is like drinking poison, hoping it'll kill the other person. And, you know, that really sums it up. So forgiveness, there can't be reconciliation unless the other person is willing to change. And forgiveness does not mean going back into a toxic relationship or taking down boundaries that need to be there for somebody who is harmful. But forgiveness does entail letting go. So forgiveness is often used of financial debts, releasing a debt, saying, okay, you don't owe me anymore. And by releasing somebody and saying, you don't owe me anymore, it does not mean that person is not held accountable or shouldn't pay for the consequences. But it's they're no longer renting space in my mind. I am no longer tethered to that person. If I let them go, then I am no longer, that bond is broken. And so that they can no longer have access to my being. So letting them go is saying, okay, God, I'm giving them to you. You handle it because this is killing me. So that is one of the ways that I see forgiveness.
Last question, Ingrid, I think. How has Jesus empowered us to overcome evil? Tell me about the blood of Jesus and what it achieves.
Yes, and Jesus, and this is another Michael Heiser quote. He said, every day in the life of Jesus was an assault against the powers of darkness. Every day of Jesus' life, he had to make choices to live a life in alignment with God, God's word and God's spirit. And because of that, he was able to be that perfect, bear the price, because it's a legal transaction. We need to understand that legal transaction to fully comprehend what Jesus did for us, because the powers and principalities had a legal bind to us. We are legally indebted to Satan and the powers of darkness until we receive forgiveness, and that debt is removed. And Colossians talks about Jesus nailed all of the ordinances and everything that was held against us, he nailed to the cross. And when we receive Jesus Christ and say, and come before that heavenly courtroom that says, Ingrid, you are guilty. You did this, 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 and it can go on and on. No matter how hard I tried, you did this, this, and this. And I can say, Jesus took the penalty for all of those on himself. He paid it with his own blood for the penalty that I deserved. So therefore, I am held harmless. And powers of darkness and all of the requirements that you hold on me, I am no longer accountable to you. They are, all those debts are released. I am free. And then I can start to walk and learn how to live this new life. And so it's just so powerful to understand the legal setting, that courtroom scene of what Jesus Christ did in bearing my sins on the cross.
One more question, Ingrid. Sorry, that wasn't the final question. One more that's popped into my mind. How can people, so maybe someone's listening to this who's suffering an evil situation or is encountering evil in some form, in whatever form, how can they pray the blood of Christ into the situation?
Yes, it's recognizing that the perpetrator, somebody who's doing evil, they are in collusion with powers of darkness. And they are agreeing to them. They are participating in that. And we do not need to participate in that with them. And so in order to become free from that, we need to face evil, name it, call it what it is, not be afraid of it. And those are the first steps. And that's one of the reasons that also that I wrote this book. We need to face it, name it, call it out. And go before God and say, this is wrong, and I'm not accepting this anymore, and I know you do not approve of these evil things that have been done to me. And so, Lord, show me your strategy of how to become free from that. And some people are so hurt they can't even start there. Mm-hmm. So sometimes some people, it's like where I started. But for those who are at that point where they can do that, I no longer accept evil as the final conclusion for something that happens in my life or in the lives of those that I pray for and that are in my circle of influence prayerfully. And so I will come before that heavenly courtroom and say, God, this is not your will. And so show us how to overturn this evil thing that's happening and let good come out of it. And so it becomes a kind of a warrior cry as well, but also a determination. Psalm 23, I remember when the Lord spoke that to me, verse 4, even though I walk through life's darkest shadows, the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. And then it just, the words came, don't lay down in the valley of the shadow of death. Don't set up camp here. This is not your final stopping ground. I am with you to bring you through. I didn't do it, but I'm with you. I want to bring you through, so fear nothing bad. And fear is often what keeps us captive.
Yes, and as the old evangelicals used to say, pray the blood of Christ over it. I never forget that. And the enemy can't stand the blood of Jesus. He will run a mile.
That's right.
That is correct. Absolutely. There is power. Power in the blood of Jesus. Absolutely. Old hymns are coming into my mind even as we speak. Anyway, Ingrid Farrow, thank you so much for your time. Her new book from IVP America is called Demystifying Evil, A Biblical and Personal Exploration. It's fantastic. It's both practical and theological. It sets the topic out theologically, but then, of course, all of Ingrid's experience, personal experience of evil is brought into play in the book as well. So it's very, very full-bodied, if I can put it like that. And there's a great book on the subject. So thank you, Ingrid, for your time. And thanks to our creative team at Liquid Edge, who sponsor this podcast and who take care of things behind the scenes. Ingrid, bless you. Thank you so much for your time.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode of the God Story Podcast. To ensure you never miss an episode, please subscribe. And if you're enjoying the podcast, please take a moment to give us a rating and leave a review. This will help more people discover God's story for themselves. If you'd like to get in touch or learn more, please visit godstorypodcast.com. We'd love to hear from you. That's godstorypodcast.com.